Lead us once more in this high moment of our lives when we have gathered to enjoy the food of the Word of God, to enjoy that nourishment to our souls which enables us to move forward under thy divine blessing. We do pray for ourselves the continued developing of capacity in our soul to handle prosperity of various kinds, and therefore to esteem the doctrines of Scripture, and that these principles of living might be carefully applied to our lifestyle and to the society in which we live. We don't do nearly as much as we know, our Father, and that's the problem. We pray that thou will help us to seek to stand on what thou hast said and not try to fit it in to what people think. We ask thee to enable us to enter into the truth which thou hast prepared for us for this day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As most of you know, God had commanded Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden to subdue the planet Earth for their enjoyment and for their well-being. Genesis chapter 1, verse 28 specifically records that instruction. Satan used this material blessing of the earth, however, to trap Adam and Eve into rebellion against God's sovereign authority. They tried instead to establish human sovereignty and human authority in place of God's. God had said, subdue the world, use it, this material world, develop it, learn about it, enjoy it. They decided to pervert it to a totally different use. In Genesis chapter 3, we have recorded in verses 5 and 6 that decision, where Satan's deceitful lie to Eve was, God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as God, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, a material blessing, a material prosperity, that it was pleasant to the eyes, again, a satisfaction to the human structure, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, again, a human desire, a human prosperity, she took of the fruit and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And from that moment, they lost all capacity to enjoy God's blessing. From that moment, they were disqualified from all the enriched blessing that the living God was ready to pour out upon them, because now they could not handle it. They had substituted a little detail of life, a material element, a social element, a mental element, for the marvelous relationship which they had enjoyed with God. This relationship had been based upon what God had said. It was based upon God's word, God's doctrine. The relationship then degenerated, and Adam and Eve went negative to the word of God. The Christians in Laodicea, whom we have been studying in this letter, are people who have themselves fallen into the same trap that Adam and Eve fell into. The Christians in Laodicea enjoyed great material prosperity, but they were not able to keep a divine viewpoint perspective upon it. Satan stimulated the arrogance which is in the old sin nature, so that these Laodiceans developed a false sense of independence, and worse yet, a false sense of quality. They thought they were something when they were really nothing. And it is obvious that the Laodicean Christians had lost track of basic Bible doctrine principles. Either they were not taught, or they were negative to what they heard. The church members were therefore in spiritual reversionism. They were totally disgusting to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Laodiceans were more interested in the details of life than in building and maintaining a strong spiritual maturity structure in their souls. These Christians saw themselves as having it all together. but Jesus says that they were wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. They lacked the spiritual maturity facet that we call the mastery of the details of life. They were enslaved to the larger pattern of the details of life, not only in money, but in all the other things that people pursue. So, as we have studied this letter to the Laodiceans, we have been reminding ourselves that the objective of the Christian life is to build spiritual maturity in your soul. And I cannot emphasize that enough. The Christian community is totally wrong by and large. The Christian community holds up other things to individual believers as the primary objective of the Christian life: to get people saved, to send out missionaries, and all kinds of meeting of social needs of one kind or another. Many substitutes, and they're wrong. The primary objective of the Christian life is the core element that Satan has discouraged, and that's building a structure of spiritual maturity in your soul. Because without that spiritual maturity, you're not going to do any kind of missionary work worth doing. You're not going to be building anything in the Lord's work that's worth building. Your perspective is going to be completely wrong, and you're going to be totally incapacitated. You're going to lack total capacity for doing the job to begin with. So it is very important that we realize that the degeneration that took place in Laodicea was at the point that they became sloppy about learning and functioning on the Word of God. When they started bristling someplace along the line, when the preacher said something that touched a point at which they were guilty, and it happens all the time. When preachers are faithful to the Word of God, they're going to hit you where it hurts, because we're guilty of these violations. But then, not to say, thank God for having alerted me to a place where I was getting careless, the resentment that arises in the sin nature brings down that individual believer, trying to justify what you ought to condemn in yourself. So the objective of the Christian life, we're trying to learn again and to stress again, is spiritual maturity structure in the soul. Because with this structure, you will have consistent divine viewpoint, and you will become a lighthouse in Satan's world. The foundation is doctrine in your human spirit and positive volition to it. And this is the reflected glory of God. When you have this spiritual maturity structure built, you are reflecting the glory of God, and then the Lord Jesus Christ can love you. Please understand that there is nothing in you and me for God to love. God will never love us per se. The only thing that God loves is what He can love in Himself. The only thing that God loves are the perfections that characterize Him. And when those are transferred to us, then there is something for Him to love in us. And we've got this crazy idea that people running around being good folks and being nice people, and that God just is drooling all over them because He loves them so. And He does not. He loves His justice. He loves His righteousness. He loves His holiness. And when He sees that in us, He has a target for His love. And until He sees it, He has only a target for His wrath. And so the glory of God is reflected by a spiritual maturity structure in our souls. And this is what God loves: that structure that reflects His glory, so His love can be poured out upon you. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20, we read, "For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your human spirit, which are God's." And the way you glorify God in your body is to be compatible to His righteousness. And the way you will become compatible to His righteousness in your body is when your human spirit is filled with His divine viewpoint doctrines, and you have built spiritual maturity structure out of that in your soul. This was a great tragedy for people who had a lot of money, as they did in Laodicea, and then for the devil to have tripped them up on that very thing because they did not maintain the capacity to use that money in a way that would build the work of the Lord and store treasures in heaven for them. So when we talk about mastery over the details of life, we mean control over the things of lesser importance in life so that you're not dominated by them. It's a matter of always giving the Word of God top priority in life. And that means, if you're going to give the Word of God top priority in life, that means to be there when it's being dispensed for you to receive it. And God's prime agency for dispensing His viewpoint is the local church ministry with the completed canon of Scripture and the gift of the pastor, teacher, instructor. That's the combination, and that is the one that makes maximum progress for Christians, and none other does. So you go ahead and play around with your cutesy-poo substitutes if you choose to, going off to a camp for a weekend inspiration and all the other things that can be thrown in to substitute for the hardcore, concentrated thinking God's thoughts after Him. That's what the local church is all about. That's what it's beautifully designed by God to do. And when it is being executed in that way, the people of God have monumental opportunities to prosper, to go forward, to develop spiritually, and for the Lord to be pouring out blessings on a super grace level to them. If you're going to give doctrine top priority in your life, it means being here to hear it. And I'll tell you, young people, those of you who have got parents, most of you kids don't really, have never really grasped what an enormous blessing has been placed upon you by a sovereign God if your parents are in church every time the doors open. You are blessed above all of your peers. You are so fortunate. And someday when you come into your maturity, you will look back and you will breathe a sigh of relief that you were not one of those poor characters who was born into a family of erratic church attenders. So appreciate that, just like you'll appreciate, the older you get and the wiser you get, you'll appreciate that you weren't born in Russia or some other communist country, that the grace of God put you in the Lord's client nation. In ancient days, it was a great honor and privilege to be born in God's client nation, Israel, when she was functioning as that. Today, the greatest honor and privilege is to be born an American, because it is God's functioning client nation. And that's why the terrible things, the prostituting of that client role by antagonistic attitudes toward the principles of Scripture is what is such a tragedy and what is bringing the nation down. The people like Falwell putting up colleges with 50,000 people, and others who are trying to sound the alarm to the nation, I am beginning increasingly to think, is we are being called to play the Jonah role. We are being called to play the Jonah role, and I have no doubt that Berean Church, it seems to me, by what's beginning to happen, is being called to go move into high gear to execute the Jonah role. And that is to alert, to sound the alarm, and if the nation listens, if enough people in this country turn back to doctrine and become oriented to the Word of God, this nation will have a period of extended grace and of influence. When Jonah spoke to Nineveh, they listened. They turned around, and that's what really turned the nation around. Not all that crazy stuff of new economic programs and new politicians and new goals and new devices. The only thing that turns a country around when it is headed in the wrong direction is the principles of the Word of God. And the only way that's going to be done is when people are taught the Word of God. And that's why we have to cast our eyes on that high school level. We have to start putting our eyes on that college level where those minds are, who are going to be the decision makers, and where the power structure will really lie in this country. Mastery of the details of life. This means having something permanent in the soul, which is not subject to removal because you happen to die or because you happen to lose it. So your prestige and your money and your fame and your social life and all those other things that people will pay such great prices for, it's worthless. You leave it when you die, you can lose it when you don't die. Sin here, in reference to the details of life, however, I want to stress, is our mental attitude toward them. They are not sin in the details themselves. It is not sinful to be wealthy. It is not sinful to be famous. It is not sinful to have a very happy social life. It is not sinful to have a satisfying sexual life. It is not sinful to have a satisfying family life and everything else. All these details of life. It is our attitude of making them superior to our devotion to the Word of God and to His thinking. One of the things we did not point out about Job last Sunday night was that after he went through all of his tragedies, and while his wife was trying to get him to sin in turning against God, one of the things that we did not remind you of to close the story is that Job stood firm. The details were there. He enjoyed them when he had them. When he lost it, blessed be the name of the Lord. And after he had demonstrated that his love for the Lord was because of who and what God was and what the Word of God had done in his life, and Satan had been put completely to flight and had been humiliated. And don't forget, this was one of the great humiliations of all time for Satan before all the created angelic creatures of God. It was biting the dust like he hasn't bitten it in a long time, because he went on record before all created angelic intelligences of making one of these declarative statements of what was true about Job. You know, just like the liberal human viewpoint mentalities like to do, they get up and they make these declarative statements, this is the way it is, this is what is true, as if they really knew, as if they really had this kind of omniscience. And Satan made his statement on Job, and God proved him so wrong. Satan lived for a long time with that kick in the pants. But for Job, every donkey he lost, he got it back, and one more. Every camel he lost, he got it back, and one more. All the money he lost, he got every Kruger Rand back, and one more with it. It was double. All the silver and all the gold, everything was double. And he lost 7 children, and he got 7 children back. Double the amount of what he had, because the 7 that died were in heaven waiting for him. And he didn't have to get 14 to double what he had before, which I'm sure was a relief to Mrs. Job. But in any case, he got double all along the line. Now that is prosperity. This guy, out of his agony, coming up with such a stand, the Lord has given, the Lord has taken it away, blessed be the name of the Lord. And out of it came a man who knew how to master the details of life, and God says, this man I can trust. And he poured it on him, super grace blessings. One of the great super grace giants of all time, Job. So, this was a sad thing that was taking place in Laodicea, and I hope you have a broad enough picture to realize that it was not a small thing, and that it's a thing that you and I in this country, because of our very freedom and the prosperity that freedom brings, are very subject to the same sort of thing. No one wants to be a slave, but Satan gained control over the world, and he has enslaved humanity when he conquered the woman's mind with her lack of capacity to control the details of her ambition. Eve failed to apply the doctrine she knew, and mental attitude pride entered. She lusted for a detail that wasn't worth having, and she lost it all. See, it starts. This enslavement to the details of life, it starts when we go negative to the Word of God. We reject what the pastor teacher has taught. or we're not learning at all because we're carnal. It results in a deficiency within our souls, and that deficiency in your soul of God's viewpoint leads to frustration. Don't forget, that's the word. When you do not have the stability of the Word of God, when you do not have spiritual maturity structure in your soul, you will have frustration. That frustration means that nothing's going to satisfy you. And so you turn to sublimation. You turn to finding substitutes on a frantic search for fulfillment of happiness, and what you turn to are these details of life. That's why you have these gross demonstrations on the part of Christians who are degrading themselves with the details of life as they are hell-bent, mad-bent to pursue them. You say, why do they do that? Because they're frustrated. Because they're trying to find some happiness. They're looking for satisfaction. And that satisfaction lies in these details. So they turn to something as a substitute. We've already seen how this builds calluses on the soul. We see how lust patterns take over the areas of our soul, and we lose our satisfaction in God. This is not a new thing. This is true of humanity through all the ages. Therefore, in Psalm 81:12, we read, "So I gave them up unto their own heart's desire, and they walked in their own counsel." Verse 11 before that says, God speaking of Israel says, "But my people would not hearken to my voice, and Israel would have none of me." They would not listen to my doctrinal instruction. They would not have anything to do with me. They pursue the details of life. And when you do that, you try to sublimate, you try to substitute, then God says, okay. And you have that terrible verse in Psalm 81:12. "So I gave them up unto their own heart's desire, and they walked in their own counsel." But God isn't happy about that. Verse 13 says, "Oh, that my people had hearkened unto me, and Israel had walked in my ways. I should soon have subdued their enemies and turned my hand against their adversaries. The haters of the Lord should have submitted themselves unto him, unto Israel, and their time should have endured forever. He should have fed them, that is Israel, also with the finest of the wheat, with honey out of the rock, should I have satisfied thee." Now, I want to remind you that there God is talking about the client nation of that time. He is talking about his divine righteousness attitude toward those who were responsible for propagating divine viewpoint truth in the Word of God at that time, as we are today. So the same basic concepts apply to us. Spiritually, this is true toward the United States. And God says, "Oh, that you had listened to me, that you had functioned on my word, that you had not taken my word and tried to squeeze it into the human viewpoint of Satan's world system." And don't forget, Satan has a world system, cosmos diabolicus, is the Latin expression for it that Dr. Lewis Ferry Chafer liked to use. It's Satan's diabolical system, and it's organized. It's an organized system. It isn't this that a bad thing here and a bad thing there and here's a bad thing. Satan has taken education, he's taken social needs, he's taken government, he's taken religion, he's taken everything, and he's organized it into a structure, and it's an evil structure. And Christians are trying to fit God's thinking into that structure instead of looking at that structure and saying, "Hey, that's wrong there, God condemns that. And if you want to make it right, you have to do it this way. Then it will be compatible with divine integrity." The Lord says, "I wish they had done it, but I'm going to give them up." And that's what's going to happen to the United States. God's going to give us up to walk in our own counsel, and that's what's been happening. We, for many years, have walked in our own stupidity, and now the nation is in panic. But God said, "Had you listened to me, I would have subdued your enemies." Look how American military forces have had us turn and flee in the face of our enemies. We would have subdued our enemies. The hands of our adversaries would have been destroyed. We would have found that the haters of God, the homosexuals, the abortionists, the rebellious women in rebellious authority against their husband's leadership, rebellious children, the dope the culture, and everything else, the rock and roll sin culture. Have you been listening to rock and roll words of music recently? I have. Boy, is it ever stepping up. Is it ever stepping up? The vileness is deepening. And when cable television gets here, which is the flank movement to bring pornography into your home so that the temptation has maximum opportunity to be indulged, just wait and see where we're going. The Word of God says these are the haters of the Lord because they are violators of His moral standards. And they would have been forced to submit. God said you would have been put in such a position of authority in Israel that morality would have been enforced as morality always must be. And morality would have been enforced because it would have been respected. And people would know that it works and it blesses. In verse 16, God says, I would have prospered you. You'd have had the details of life like you wouldn't believe. The loss, the tragic loss of turning to calluses on the soul. And so we come with mental attitude sins that give us misery on the inside and send us on these wild excursions of trying to find happiness in some of these details of life, and we find nothing but tragedy dominating us on the outside. It is a sad picture when Christians are enslaved to such details. This is what was once true of all of us in one way or another before we became Christians. How tragic when we see a Christian walking in that same pattern. The Apostle Paul reminded Titus how it used to be with those of us who are believers. Titus 3:3 says, for we ourselves also were once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. Do you ever find any Christian who is disobedient, who is self-deceived, who is serving various lust patterns of his sin nature and seeking various sinful pleasures, who is living in malice, who is living in envy? And please remember, that's the word, that's the code word right there, envy. That is the code word of American society today. It has been. We're hopefully trying to change it. The code word of American government and of the American public has been envy. Envy attached to greed. Envy of those who have produced and have. Greed to take from them what they have produced and have. And the power of government, as socialism always does, because socialism has gradually in some degree been imposed upon us, comes in to execute what envy and greed demand. Make no mistake about it. The motivating force of what our government has done for many years is to execute the greed and the envy and the greed of the sin nature. Hateful. Christians who are hateful and hating one another. You don't ever know any Christians who hate one another? I can name a few to you. Paul says, that's dog vomit. You should have gotten over that. That's the way you used to be. And for a Christian to go back to that dog vomit? 2 Peter chapter 2, beginning at verse 19, Peter also takes up this problem when he says to those who pervert the freedom which we have from God, not from the state, but from God, and which we have in its unique form as believers who have been freed from the enslavement of the sin nature. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. For if after they escape the pollutions of the world, this cosmos diabolicus world system, and all of its filthy pollutions, a Christian has finally come to where he no longer has to be enslaved to it. He escapes the pollution of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that connotes not only the doctrine of salvation, but the full gamut of Bible doctrine truth. And are again entangled in it and overcome. The latter end is worse with them than the beginning. That was Laodicea. They had again become entangled in the things from which once they had been freed. And with them, it centered in the facet of not being able to handle the details of life. Verse 21, for it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. Do you think that God will look upon you Christians indifferently who have been stupid enough to attend church at Berean Memorial Church and listen to the exposition of Scripture and hear the principles of the Word of God and thrash in agony and indignation and cast them aside? No, you will have problems with your life now, and I guarantee you, you will know what it is to suffer loss of reward at the judgment seat of Christ. God says it would have been better for you if you're going to be a negative Christian just to find yourself some stupid little group of religious people that think good thoughts and inspirational ideas and hang around with them, but don't expose yourself to what God thinks, because when you know it, God's going to say, now you're responsible for it. Not the preacher who taught you, not the Sunday school teacher who taught you, not the leader in some phase of the educational program of the church who taught you. You are going to be responsible for it. Verse 22, but it has happened unto them, these reversionistic Christians, according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. See, you thought I made that up, didn't you? What a beautiful picture of the reversionist Christian. Next time your dog throws up, take a close look at it. If you want to keep it around a while, just put a sign over it as an object lesson to your children, reversionism. And they'll get a pretty good idea of what God thinks. Well, there are many, as we say, the details of life have a variety of expression. And people want these details, they lust for them, these various kinds. In Laodicea, it was material. But there are other details, just to put this picture in perspective. There's the detail of the lust for praise. Jude 16 talks about that. Consider whether that may be a problem that you are pursuing, the lust for praise. There's the detail of the lust for sex outside of the confines of the marriage arrangement. 1 Thessalonians 4 verses 3 through 5 tells us about that. There's the lust for having things, the lust of covetousness. James 4 verses 1 through 3 described that for us. There is, of course, the lust for money that was the problem in Laodicea. 1 Timothy 6, 9 and 2 Peter 2, 16 describe that. There is the lust for power, for authority over others. James 4, 5 speaks about that. There is the lust for status in the eyes of other people. Mark 12, verses 38 and 39 tell us about that. All of these are expressions of the details of life. They're not the important thing. They may have a place, and they do, but they're not the important thing. And they're not the thing that is made superior to what God has to say. Now, this enslavement to this kind of a lust pattern is a gradual thing. For any Christian who has any knowledge of the Word of God, he doesn't leap whole hog into one of these lust patterns. He plays around with the edge of it. He approaches it through the fringes of pornography, evil movies, evil television programs, evil communications, things that he ought not to have anything to do with, but which he says, well, I know better, and I condemn that, and it's not going to hurt me, and you can play around with the edges of it. The lust pattern that is played with is one that generally will hook you. And it hooks you with the spirit of pride, because you think you're capable of controlling it. And this lust pattern that you toy with will slowly demand more and more of your attention and of yourself until it has you hooked. Suddenly you realize how enslaved you are to one of these patterns of the lust, to one of these lust details of life of the old sin nature, and you wonder how it happened, how you ever got to that place. The Bible, of course, is full of examples. In Judges chapters 14 through 16, you read about a man named Samson. Samson was a classic Old Testament example of extreme enslavement to the details of life. His values and standards were short-circuited by the lust patterns of his old sin nature, which he indulged. He played loose with a little spider called Delilah, who eventually trapped him into a physical loss, into a physical enslavement for the rest of his life. To the end of his days, he was never again physically free after he played with the lust patterns that he was executing with Delilah. You got a Delilah someplace in your present realm of activities that you think you can handle? The spiritually strong Christian is the one who is in danger of spiritual enslavement to his own lust patterns. It's a hazard of pride. It will eat you up. And of course, in the New Testament, what better example than Ananias and Sapphira as people who knew the word, but who could not keep from being chewed up by the details of money. Acts chapter 5, verses 1 through 10 records this tragic condition for us. The background of what is happening here is in Acts chapter 4, verse 37, where they saw Barnabas, a man named Barnabas, do a very commendable thing in the early church when the believers needed financing to survive together. In verse 37, describes what Barnabas and others had done. Barnabas specifically mentioned here, having land, he sold it, and he brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. And naturally, this was received with considerable praise to the Lord and considerable appreciation on the part of these believers who were struggling in a society that was increasingly antagonistic to them. Ananias and Sapphira happened to be there that day, and they saw this. And they watched what Barnabas did, and they saw how he brought the money. And they saw the esteem which Barnabas wasn't looking for, but in which this placed him, just in the nature of the case. So they went home, and while they're having their Sunday afternoon dinner, they're talking over what they would like to do and how nice that was. And, you know, on the front and on the surface, they're all for the Lord. They want to do something for the Lord. They want to make an investment for the Lord. They might have even decided maybe we can get some of our friends to make an investment in this project that we're promoting. And all the reason we want to do this is to get money so that we can expand the Lord's work. And I can just see Ananias and Sapphira saying, let's see if we can get some of these folks to go into a project. Maybe we can get a project. We can expand the Berean campus. Maybe we can get a college someday. And here they are mulling this over. But there was a lust for the detail of money corroding their spiritual lives. Acts 5, but a certain man named Ananias and Sapphira and his wife sold a possession. And what they decided to do then was they kept back part of the price. His wife also knowing of it and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. Collusion. Husband and wife deceitful together. They set it up. They knew what they were doing. They said, what difference does it make? We bring the money, we'll achieve the same thing that Barnabas did. We don't have to give it all. We don't have to give it all. And you know, that is such a clear sign of the lack of mastery of the details of life. You know the story of the old woman that was making the little hotcakes at her fire when the beggar came by and asked for some food. And so she made one for him and was about to give it to him and looked at it and thought, that's a little too big. And so she said, I'll make another one. And she made a smaller one. And then she looked at it and said, that's still too big. And so she kept making them and getting them smaller and smaller and smaller until she said, I'm sorry, I don't have any batter left to make anything for you. She couldn't get herself to give it. And I can't remember the rest of the story. She turned into a frog or a crow Scott Branion or something. I don't know what happened to her. But anyhow, she had a terrible ending because she was so greedy, she couldn't find what was small enough to give. That's what these people are doing. Oh, in 30 years, I've seen this so often. Big-time operators, big-time talkers who couldn't find a thing small enough till it was acceptable for them to part with, as if God was ever going to be indebted to them, like these two poor people, as if they thought God was ever going to be indebted to them, in fact, instead of the fact that had whatever they gave, God was going to bless and return with grace now and at the judgment seat of Christ. And Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back part of the price of this land? You see, Peter had a wonderful ability because he was an apostle. That's the pity that we don't have apostles. Or perhaps it's the grace that we don't have apostles in the pulpit today. Just PTs who lack the discerning ability, the supernatural ability to see whether what a person is saying is true or false. Wouldn't that be a can of worms to open today? If the PT always knew whether you were lying or telling the truth, whether your motives were pure or deceptive. Peter knew it right away. Bingo! Immediately the Lord God, the Holy Spirit said, they're trying to cheat, they're putting on a front, they've kept a good chunk of this at home. While it remained, and the point is that they brought it and said, hey, we've sold our house and we're going to give the money to the Lord's work. And the implication was they were bringing the whole thing. While it remained, was it not thine own? Biblical capitalism, how I love it. While it remained, was it not thine own? It was yours to do with as you please. That is capitalism. Capitalism is to use what you have earned as you choose to use it, without the power of government exercising the envy and greed of those who want to share it with you. After it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart, in your mind? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And that's what's so amazing. We opened our open house meeting with the children singing the Essence song that describes the 10 basic qualities that characterize God. And one of the things that they sang about Friday night was his omniscience. And you wonder if Ananias and Sapphira did not know that doctrine, the doctrine of omniscience, or if they really knew it and then demonstrated this kind of hardcore negative attitude toward it, that they thought they could get away with this, that God doesn't know, or he doesn't care, or he won't tell. Most people think that God is on their side. He's going to keep their secrets and not tell. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and died, and great fear came upon all them that heard these things. Now that was a church service to attend. Boy, if the charismatics had this power, can you see how they'd get things jumping? And the young men arose, wrapped him up, and carried him out, and buried him. And it was about the space of 3 hours after when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. She's nervous. He doesn't come home. She's at home waiting for him to report the big impression they made. And he made a bigger impression than she knew. And she was about to do the same. And Peter answered her, tell me whether he sold the land for so much. And she said, yea, for so much. Then Peter said unto her, how is it that ye have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them who have buried thy husband are at the door, and shall carry thee out. Then fell she down immediately at his feet and died. And the young men came in and found her dead and said, what, another one? And carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. Now these guys are getting tired. I mean, the service is over, they're ready to go home to lunch, they've had to dig one hole, now they got to go and dig another one. I mean, what kind of a church service is that? But what a demonstration of the lack of the mastery of the details of life. And why? In part because they lacked a respect for what they knew was the character of God and who knew what was going on. And the God who had already made it clear that in this new era of the church operation, while the apostles lived, they knew what was going on. They had a direct communication into heaven itself with God telling them. And they thought they could still pull off this kind of a scam. They wanted the praise. They wanted to be like Barnabas. They were jealous for a place in the sun. The fact that they sold their money, that they sold their property, they had the money, was theirs to do with as they pleased. It was not wrong to have the money. It was not wrong to have prospered. It was their mental attitude toward it that was the sin. And this led to a deceit, and the Holy Spirit took them, both of them, that day to heaven. And he prevented Satan from this hypocrisy, from being able to permit this hypocrisy to be used to destroy the local church ministry. You see, when a local church, when people in the local church have a lack of a mastery of details of life, and pretenses are made, and deceits are carried on, it has a corrosive effect upon the congregation. Because sooner or later, it affects something in the life of the congregation. Promises are made that aren't kept. And people are induced to do things under the idea that they're going to get financial backing and support, and they find themselves out on a limb, and it has a corrosive effect. And so God cut this off immediately in the New Testament church so that this hypocrisy could not be used by Satan later. It's the example, it's one of the biblical examples of the sin unto death where there's no return. They had really tried to make a deal with God, money for prominence and praise. And that's why you have to be careful over making over the good things that people do with their money. It's a thing for which we are always grateful, that deserves commendation, but it's of no value that we commend it. The value is that God commends it. And if a person has the capacity to give without strings attached, he probably has the capacity for you to commend him. But it's a dangerous game, and you shouldn't expose it. You shouldn't expose people to that. You shouldn't put that pressure on that. You should just not put that pressure on commending people who can't handle it, maybe, and then to undo the good thing that they're doing. God says, you're not going to make any deals with me. The Bible, as a matter of fact, delineates for us the only deal that God is going to make with you. And if you want to know about that, it's in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. God says, I'll make this deal with you, and that's all, and don't ask me for anything more. This is the only thing that I'll tell you can count on. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5 says, let your manner of life be without covetousness. Covetousness is a descriptive word for the qualities of envy and greed. And be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Be content with what you have, because I'll never leave you and I'll never forsake you. You see, that's the promise of supplying, of provision grace, of logistical grace. God says, I will always supply you what you need to fight in the angelic warfare. But when you get the super grace, I'm going to do more for you. I'm not only going to give you what you need to fight the battle, I'm going to give you luxuries. I'm going to give you prosperity in various realms. I'm going to give you more than you need. I'm going to enable you to enjoy things of life that you would not have thought you could enjoy. But at the beginning, when you're developing spiritual maturity, I will promise you this much. I'll give you whatever you need to live your life as unto the Lord. And it may not be very prosperous, may not be very rich, but God will find that you have blessing in that. You will be pleased. You'll be happy with what you have. I have an old 1961 Chevrolet. Because my sons have driven it, number one and two, over various periods of time, it has accumulated new parts on the outside. These new parts are painted differently than the original parts. And I haven't gotten around to doing anything about it. I pulled into a gas station recently, zooted in there, zapped in, and the fellow that was there supervising things says, gee, I really like your paint job. And I felt so pleased and so happy that this little detail of life that I had, this old 61 splotched leopard-like Chevy, brought me recognition and some fame. It's not much, but you can be happy with it. The Lord has ways of exalting you even under those conditions. God says, I'll give you what you need. My provisional grace will be there. You'll never lack it. And if you have a mastery of details of life, then you have everything. We close with Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. The great promise we must never forget. Philippians 4:19, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Believe it. You better believe it.